Are you looking for truth from God's Word that you can understand and apply to your life? You'll find it today on Make It Clear with Dr. Stan Pons, Bible teacher and president of Florida Bible College in beautiful Orlando. Listen now as Stan makes it clear.
Hi, my name is Stan Pons, and I'm the host of Make It Clear and the president of Florida Bible College in beautiful Orlando, Florida. Thanks for listening to the daily Bible teaching on Make It Clear. From time to time, I want to bring to you Bible teachers and friends from seasons of yesterday and today who had a great influence on my life, hoping they'll add value to yours as they did mine. Well, today, our guest Bible teacher is Ed Horde. Dr. Horde is a graduate of Florida Bible College and now the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of Zebulon, Georgia. He is also professor of biblical and theological studies at Grace Biblical Seminary. Ed and his wife, Gigi, have three grown sons and three grandchildren. Ed has had a love for radio that has spanned more than 50 years, and he holds the FCC Highest Broadcast Engineer's License. And he's the co-owner of WKEU in Griffin, Georgia. Well, here's my guest today, Dr. Ed Horde.
I want to begin this morning by telling you a true story. Some years ago, a congregation called a new pastor. He was a very fine young man, well-schooled. He had a good personality. The church really thought it had hit the jackpot because his messages were powerful, and it was obvious to all that the Lord's hand was on this young pastor. The church leaders were certain that the congregation would grow under the new pastor's leadership. There was one little problem. The young pastor wasn't married. And this was unusual because the congregation had never had a pastor who was still single. Now, some of the older ladies in the church expressed some concern because the pastor's wife usually headed up the women's mission program and the children's choir. The younger single ladies in the congregation didn't object too much because the new pastor was very handsome. The men in the church didn't seem to care one way or the other. Well, things went along real well for the first couple of years. As expected, the new pastor's powerful preaching and his winsome personality attracted lots of new members. The building was filled every Sabbath day, and the offerings were up. The people in the congregation couldn't be happier. One day, just before the young pastor got up to preach, he told the congregation that he first wanted to make a very important announcement. Well, the congregation sat uneasily on the edge of their seats, thinking that maybe a much larger congregation had stolen their fine young new pastor. Instead, the pastor said, "I've got some great news to share with you this morning." He said, "The Lord has given me a helpmeet, and we are going to soon be married." Well, there were cheers of joy. There was praise from the congregation. The ladies immediately started planning how they were going to spruce up the pastorium for the new first lady. They nearly worried the young pastor to death, coming over to the pastorium at all hours of the night and day, hanging new curtains, planting flowers, giving the place a cleaning like it hadn't had in a long time. The whole congregation was busy planning a wedding and a reception. They could hardly wait to meet the pastor's new fiance. When the pastor brought his fiance to meet the congregation for the first time, the reaction of the people was polite but reserved. Some of the congregation thought that they had heard rumors about the young lady's past. They couldn't be sure, but they certainly hoped that the rumors were not true. The initial joy that the congregation had expressed was now replaced with an unspoken concern for their pastor. The wedding took place as scheduled, and the people tried to be happy for their pastor, but there was an undercurrent that everybody in the congregation felt. About a year after the wedding, the pastor announced one Sabbath that he had some more good news to share. The pastor announced that soon the pastorium was to have a new resident. Yes, they were expecting their first child. Although the congregation should have been ecstatic, the response was muted. Rumors had spread through the church that the baby might not be the pastor's. Attendance began to decline and offerings fell off. The baby was born, and for a while things seemed to kind of get back to normal. But about a year later, the pastor announced that he and his wife were expecting a second child. This time, there were audible groans through the congregation. Some of the members knew for certain that the pastor's wife had been seen going out with other men. When the third baby came, it was just a few months later that the pastor's wife left her husband and the three children. The pastor and the congregation were devastated. Thankfully, it wasn't a Baptist church, and the pastor was allowed to stay. But he was crushed and barely able to function. After a while, the elders asked the pastor, what was he going to do? He replied, I'm going after her. You can't do that, the elders said. We have good word that she has become a prostitute. Doesn't matter, said the pastor. She's my wife, and I love her. The young pastor took an extended leave to go and look for his wife. And sure enough, he discovered the worst. She had become a prostitute. But the young man was undeterred. He loved her. God had given her to him, and he was determined to win her back. After some time, the young pastor convinced his wife to return to him and the children. Now, my question to you is, what would you have done had you been that pastor? What would you have done? Would you have continued to love an unfaithful wife? Would you want her back after she had sold herself into prostitution? I began by telling you this is a true story. It is. Now, I've added some embellishments to make the story sound as if it was a modern story. But it isn't modern at all. It's very old. In fact, it's the story of Hosea the prophet. Even though the book of Hosea is a true account of the prophet of God who was married to a prostitute, the very life of Hosea was an allegory. There was a deeper meaning to his life story than just a preacher and a prostitute. God, in his sovereignty, took the experience of Hosea and made it a spiritual illustration. Here's the illustration. Hosea's wife, Gomer, represented unfaithful Israel. Hosea represented God, who loved Israel with an everlasting love, even though she was unfaithful. Israel had espoused Jehovah God. He was their God. They were his people, but they went whoring. I'm just using the word that the Bible uses. They went whoring, seeking after other gods, and the Lord calls this spiritual adultery. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 12, the Lord said to Hosea, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot. That's the five words from Hosea. They have played the harlot against their God. In the eyes of God, idolatry is the moral equivalent of adultery or prostitution. Folks, listen to me. God made us in his own image that we might know him, love him, serve him, and become more like him. But very early in human history, people began to make gods in their own image and worship idols that could not see them, hear them, or help them. So I want us this morning to read the text and let's discover the danger and the disaster of spiritual adultery and the delight of obedient fidelity to the Lord. Got your Bibles open? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not flourish, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. In King James Version, it says, they have played the harlot against their God. They sacrifice to the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. Wow. Some powerful words God gave to the people of Israel through the prophet Hosea. As I've said, the story of Hosea is an illustration of Israel's and our spiritual marriage to Jehovah God. And the same principles that apply in a physical marriage apply as well in a spiritual marriage. And here are the three things that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, flirting is dangerous. Number two, adultery is disastrous. Number three, fidelity is divine. Now, with your Bibles open, your minds alert, let's dig in and see what God is saying to us this morning. Number one, flirting is dangerous. Flirting is dangerous. Now, some of us can remember our teenage years, some of us older adults, some of you teenagers are certainly going through this, when flirting was as much a part of our lives as eating and sleeping. Teenage flirting is healthy and normal. It's how teens get dates and discover the opposite sex. I heard about two little kindergartners, Ginger, a little boy and a little girl. They were talking. The little girl said to the little boy, "Are you the opposite sex or am I?" Now, in college, flirting leads to serious relationships and ultimately to marriage. And that's where flirting ought to stop, unless you're flirting with your own spouse. How many marriages have been wrecked by so-called innocent flirting? My friend, I want you to hear me clearly this morning. If you're married, there is no such thing as innocent flirting. The internet has opened up a Pandora's box in which innocent flirting is carried on daily between people who are married to other people. One lady whose marriage was destroyed by online flirting wrote these words, "We flirted with and sought each other constantly until one day we realized we were just not playing anymore. The flirting had transformed into very deep feelings for both of us. He had reached deep inside my heart and touched it where no man has ever done before." Innocent internet flirting. The gradual way people online become involved in real sexual relationships is described by another woman. I quote her, "I am a single woman who has formed a relationship with a much younger married man. In real life, there is no way I would have formed this relationship. I do not go out with married men. I met him in a chat room, and at first it was just a nice, friendly chat. This, of course, progressed until we eventually went to a private room. I was intrigued by what would happen, but could not believe the feelings this man evoked in me." Folks, if you are in a flirting relationship with another person who is not your spouse, you had better put an end to it before it puts an end to your marriage. I'm just telling you, our Vice President, Mike Pence, recently received criticism from the liberal media when he revealed that it was his policy to never be alone with a woman who was not his wife. Could you believe that he would receive criticism for such a policy as that? It just goes to show you the value system of our media. Evangelist Billy Graham had the same policy. Because he was on the road continuously and his wife Ruth was home raising the children, Mr. Graham realized the inherent dangers of being alone with another woman. It was the policy of Billy Graham to have a personal male valet who accompanied him at all times and even stayed with him in his hotel rooms at night. Folks, if Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and hundreds of lesser-known ministers had had the same policy, maybe they'd have viable ministries today. The danger of flirting is that it can become physical adultery. But there's also such a thing as spiritual adultery. That's what Israel was guilty of. Hosea is speaking for God when he says in chapter 4, verse 12, "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray." How do we commit spiritual adultery today? Well, today, an idol for us might be a beautiful or classic automobile. It could be a house. Maybe it's a job. It could be money. It could be fame. It could be an organization that we belong to. It could even be our son or our daughter. Idols can influence us far more than people realize. Notice that the people of Israel did not start out with a full-blown relationship of worship of these idols. It started out as innocent flirtation, simply asking counsel from the idol. What could be wrong with that? Well, the problem was that asking counsel soon developed into full-blown spiritual adultery when the people started worshiping the worthless idol. We start our spiritual adultery by flirting with the world. We say, "I don't need to read my Bible. I'm a strong Christian. I don't need to go to church every Sunday. I'm tight with the Lord." You know what? I love for people to say to me, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Here's what I always say. I say, "You're exactly right, and you don't have to wear a parachute to jump out of an airplane, but it helps." Spiritual flirting begins with the attitude that you can be a committed Christian and be friends with the world at the same time. The Apostle Paul put an end to that notion by writing to the Roman believers, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." One translation of that verse reads this way: "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world is going to do its best to drag you down to its lowest common denominator. So, friend, listen to me. Don't flirt with it." Flirting is dangerous. Secondly, adultery is disastrous. I wish I could tell you of every person who, over the last 44 years, has sat down in my office and poured out their hearts about the disastrous devastation that adultery causes. There is nothing more emotionally devastating than unfaithfulness in marriage. Two people stand before their friends and family members and they promise one another and they promise Almighty God that they will love each other, honor one another, forsake all others in joy and sorrow, sickness and in health, in plenty and in want. Then these two people give themselves to each other and they become totally vulnerable and open to one another. They tell each other secrets that they have never told anybody else. They share the same hopes and dreams. They bring children into the world. They literally become one, and then one of them has an affair. It feels to the other partner like their mate has taken a knife and literally stabbed them in the heart. The only difference between an actual stabbing and an affair is that the pain of an actual stabbing ultimately goes away. But the pain of unfaithfulness never goes away. Not only does the spouse of the cheater feel this pain, but the children feel it and they don't deserve it. If you're in an adulterous relationship or you're thinking about getting into one, I beg you to stop. Your life will be changed forever, and let me tell you something, not for the better. If you think you'll get away with it, think again. You ain't that smart. Your partner is going to find out sooner or later. And even though for a while you might fool your family and friends, you ain't going to fool God. In Hosea's day, spiritual adultery, idolatry was rampant among the Jewish people. God had made a marriage contract with Israel at Sinai, and the nation had pledged their obedience to him. When the people went after idols, they were committing spiritual adultery and playing the harlot. There are several metaphors in the church of the New Testament. One of those is bride. The church, you and I, are the bride of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." When a local church in its worship and its ministry imitates the world and seeks to please the world instead of obeying the Bible and seeking to please God, it's playing the harlot and violating its relationship with Jesus Christ. Israel was idolatrous, and some churches are idolatrous. But individual Christians can also be guilty of worshiping substitutes for the Lord. We've got to be careful not to lose our honeymoon love for our Savior. Was there a time in your life when your walk with Jesus Christ was richer, your love for the Bible stronger, your witness for the Lord more frequent? Is it possible that you, like the Ephesian church, have lost your first love? Was there a time in your life when you couldn't wait to get to church and find out what God would say to you, but now it's just routine and sometimes even seems boring? You may be guilty of allowing idols to move in and crowd Jesus out. Flirting is dangerous. Adultery is disastrous. Fidelity is divine. The word fidelity means faithfulness. When I was a teenager, high fives were all the rage, guys. Now, for those of you under 60, let me explain some stuff, okay? Y'all hang on. There was a time when recorded music was on vinyl discs called records. Long time ago. These records came in two sizes. There were 45s and 33s. Now, the numerical value, The numerical value actually pertained to the speed at which the record was played, 33 RPMs or 45 RPMs. Now, somebody done already given themselves away. If you remember 78, you're older than dirt. Stereo recording was ultimately invented, and everybody rushed out to buy a stereo hi-fi. Can I get a witness, church? All right. Hi-fi was short for high fidelity. High fidelity. Some of you are learning that for the first time. High fidelity meant that the recording was faithful to the original sound that had been produced in the recording studio. That's where the word came from. My older brother, Danny, had a high five. And when he left to go to college, he said, "Ed, you are not to touch my high five." Fidelity in relationships means that we are faithful to our partners. It means that we've made a contract and a covenant to keep our partner only to ourselves. It means that we don't flirt and we don't even joke about being unfaithful to the spouse that God gave us. It means that flirting is dangerous and adultery is deadly. It means that even after the ooey-gooey feelings of first love wear off, and it does, kids, it does. All right? It's hooey-gooey for a while, but then after that, that stuff wears off. But even after that wears off, we develop such a relationship with our spouse that our love has deepened way beyond the initial goosebump stage. It means that when your spouse has dementia or Alzheimer's, you still love them. I know of so many examples of faithful love. I can regale you stories of husbands whose wives had dementia and wives whose husbands had dementia, and they visited the nursing home every day. Or they kept them home with them as long as they could. Or of husbands and wives who checked into the nursing home together because one of them had dementia. Folks, that's love. That's what love is. That's not the goosebump stuff. That's the real stuff. That's fidelity and faithfulness. God has called us to faithfulness and fidelity in our Christian walk and in our faith. Are you as faithful to God as you once were? Has your love for Him grown cold or indifferent? Do you need maybe to come to this altar this morning and renew your love for Jesus Christ? I want to close by telling you a true story. There was a little boy, 12 years old. Get this, 12. He attended a Methodist church in Montreal, Canada. Little William loved the Lord even though he was just 12. This young boy sat down one day and he wrote a poem about his love for Jesus. Wrote a poem, Barbara. Unfortunately, William didn't live long. He died at the age of 27. But before he died, he mailed the little poem that he had written to his aunt who lived in California. The aunt thought that it ought to be set to music. She mailed William's poem to a famous musician who put the words to music. Now remember, this is a 12-year-old writing these words. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Let's pray.
You've been listening to Make It Clear, and today's special guest has been Dr. Ed Hort. He's the pastor of First Baptist Church of Zebulon, Georgia. My name is Stan Pons, and I'm your host of Make It Clear and the president of Florida Bible College. If you'd like to know more about Florida Bible College and how it can help you learn the Bible and prepare you for ministry, then please visit our website at floridabiblecollege.com. That's floridabiblecollege.com. We're also grateful for all those who support Make It Clear. It is through your prayers and financial support that we have such a local and global impact with the truth of the gospel that so clearly states that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, because of the Word of God alone. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you want to be a part of helping us get this message out to others locally, nationally, and globally, you may send your gift to Make It Clear, Post Office Box 607-901, Orlando, Florida 32860. Again, that's Make It Clear, P.O. Box 607-901, Orlando, Florida 32860. Or you can simply go to our website, makeitclear.org. That's makeitclear.org. And use the secure donate link. And you may also request your free devotional called The Word for You Today. Well, thanks for listening today, and be back next time for Make It Clear.
You're listening to Make It Clear with the teaching of Dr. Stan Pons, founder of Make It Clear Ministries and president of Florida Bible College in beautiful Orlando, Florida. Make It Clear is dedicated to taking the Word of God with clarity into every person's world. It is the support of listeners like you who make the ministry of Make It Clear possible. You can provide your tax-deductible gift to Make It Clear online by going to makeitclear.org. Or you can mail your gift to Make It Clear, P.O. Box 607-901, Orlando, Florida 32860. Thank you for helping us Make It Clear. If you would like to have Dr. Pond speak at your church or event, please send us an email at tellmemore@makeitclear.org. Thank you, and remember to make it clear.